If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20. Tonight we come to look at the final commandment. And God willing, this is the final message of this series. Exodus chapter 20. Week after week we have read from the same passage, praying about what passage to read from, because each commandment, there are very particular passages throughout Scripture that you could read from. But again and again the Lord has led me back to this particular passage for reading. And may the Lord be pleased to write these words upon our minds, that we'll not forget them, and upon our hearts, that they will change us. But the book of Exodus chapter 20, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Context is the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai. And God speak all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Amen. I want to read three verses again. It's verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19. And there the Lord speaking declares, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Can I encourage you now just to bow briefly in a word of prayer? If you haven't prayed already, and even personally for yourself or for those around you, can I encourage you to take the time now and to pray for such? Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for Thy precious Word. And Lord, I want to ask You that You would be pleased to forgive me for the many times that I have read Your Word, and Lord, read it casually. Lord, forgive me for the many times that I have studied Thy Word and not applied it to my life. Lord, forgive me for the many times that I have not even prayed that hymn, as it were, or indeed the essence of it. Lord, that You would search me and know my heart. Lord, that Thy spotlight would shine even to the deep recesses of my heart. Show me the darkness that there is, the sin that there is. Lord, that I may die to it, that I may acknowledge it. Lord, I may repent of it, and I may cry to Thee to be rid of it. Lord, that I would honour You, that I would reveal You to this world. For Lord, that is why You saved us. Lord, Thou hast called us unto holiness, the church that belongs to Thee. And I pray, Father, that You'd make us to be all that You want us to be. Lord, come, we cry. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation with which You've called us. And Lord, help us to love the lost. Lord, I pray again for any not saved. Speak to their hearts. And Lord, us who are saved, speak to our hearts. Have a word in season for us all. Change our lives. Do a work tonight that would truly last for eternity. Lord, may thy authority come across this evening. Lord, I have none and of myself, but Lord, I pray that thou would solemnize this meeting. May thy authority come. But Father, may thy grace be seen in a very real way, Lord, as we see our sin. Point us to our Savior. Point us, Lord, to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Point us, Lord, to the one who would fill us with awe, the one who's holy, holy, holy. Lord, the one who in mercy loved us, holds us in his hand, and will never let us go. The one whom one day we'll see face to face. Lord, bless us this evening. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. A number of months ago, whenever we first looked at the series of the Ten Commandments, we noticed that whenever you look throughout Scripture, there are many different ways in which these commandments can be applied. And one of the first things you and I noticed was that these commandments terrify us, because they remind us that, as we read in Exodus chapter 20 in the first three verses, that God is the one true and living God. He is the creator of all mankind. And these commandments are not just for the children of Israel. They're not just for God's people today. They are for all men of all times and in all places. For God is the creator of all. He is the one to whom we are accountable. And yet Isaiah tells us that he is holy, holy, holy. You and I, as we look at these commandments, they terrify us because we see the greatness of God and we see the holiness of God. And in comparison, you and I see how far we fall short. God's presence is everywhere. God's presence is here this evening in all of its fullness. And yet here we stand, full of sinfulness. Here we stand as wretched sinners. Not just in our actions, not just with our words, not just with our thoughts, but even the very desires of our heart are sinful before the Lord. And not merely do they terrify us, but these commandments condemn us. Because the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that whenever he looked at God's law, he died because they condemned him as a sinner. He knew that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a result, the wages of even one sin is death. They condemn us as sinners, and they condemn us that we are sinners and will always be sinners. Unless God was to step in and change us, we cannot help ourselves. Who here this evening has tried to break one of these commandments in relation to break the bondage of continually falling into it? Who's sought to try and live right and do what's right, to be honest and true, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and yet you find yourself failing again after again after again? These commandments condemn us, not merely that we have sinned, but that we are sinners. But these commandments do encourage us, because they point us away to a Savior. You see, the law is a schoolmaster, that we would flee to Christ. Seeing that we are sinful and that we are sinners and that we cannot do anything to save ourselves, that we are guilty, we deserve God's wrath, we fly to one who is able to save us, who can save us to the uttermost, not merely to redeem us from our sin and the punishment of it, but to purify us, to free us from the bondage of sin itself, to make us saints, to make us those that are holy. All these commandments encourage us, because there's hope in Christ. And these commandments motivate us, because whenever you and I see the great forgiveness that we need, but then also that we have in Christ, do they not motivate us? Lord, what mercy you have shown to me. Me who am a sinner, me who am a vile wretch in your sight, and yet you've loved me. You've commended your love toward me while I was yet a sinner. Lord, help me therefore to love you. And also the freedom that there is. Because in Exodus chapter 20, we read that the Lord, he gives these commandments to those who have been redeemed, to those who have been delivered. And the idea is that he's freeing them from the slavery onto freedom, to liberty, to live in Christ. And surely these commandments not inspire us, Lord, you're able to give me so much more in my Christian walk. You're able to free me. You're able to purify me. Able to not merely purify my actions and my thoughts, but Lord, purify my very heart. Give me that new heart more and more. And lastly, these commandments fill us with awe. because why, they will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And every word of God is profitable for reproof and for doctrine and for correction. They fill us with awe because they show us Christ, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of this law. Every jot and tittle of every single commandment, right to the very nth degree of it. Christ fulfilled it all. Oh, what a loving and holy Savior we have, one who will never fail us, one who will never forsake us. As we come to this 10th commandment this evening, I have to say that it's perhaps one of the commandments that is most understood, and most misunderstood, should I say, by many people. I remember a number of years ago speaking at a youth fellowship weekend, and whenever I was speaking at it, they wanted to give me a small gift, and they gave me a gift of a plaque, and on that plaque there were the 10 commandments, and as you look through them, it just summarized those commandments and gave the principle of it. But whenever it came down to the 10th commandment, it said, "Thou shalt not covet." And the first thing I want you now to see this evening regarding the 10th commandment is the sense of this commandment. Let me ask you tonight, should you and I covet? Is coveting a sin? You may think it's a bit of a strange question to ask. You say, "Oh, it's so clear. God says in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet," in Exodus 20 and the verse 17. But I want to tell you that coveting is not a sin. Coveting is not wrong in and of itself, because it depends what you're coveting. You see, the word for covet that's used in Exodus chapter 20 in the Hebrew literally means to desire, to take pleasure in. If you want to look with me, please, in a book previous to the book of Genesis in the chapter 2, a chapter that we're becoming quite familiar with in the morning times, Genesis chapter 2, and the verse 9, we know the context. Lord has created man, he's made this garden for him, he's planted him in it. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant." That word pleasant is the same Hebrew word used in Exodus chapter 20. You see, to covet simply means to take pleasure in something. It is to delight in it. In fact, the same Hebrew word is used in the Song of Solomon to refer to Christ. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 3, the bride says of the bridegroom, of course, Christ himself, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, who was my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, with great pleasure. That's the same Hebrew word. Or indeed a verse that many of us will know this evening, Song of Solomon chapter 5 and the verse 16, where we read regarding Christ that, "Yea, he is altogether lovely, beautiful, delightful, pleasant." That is exactly the same Hebrew word, lovely. In Psalm chapter 19, if you want to turn to me there, to it. Look at Psalms, the chapter 19. Or indeed Psalm 19, should I say. Psalm 19. Psalm, the first six verses, speaks about creation. Then from verse 7 and following, it speaks about God's revelation. And there we read in Psalm 19, the verse 9, we read, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." In verse 10 we read, "More to be desired," literally the same word in Exodus 20, "more to be coveted after, more to be delighted in, more to be treasured, considered as a precious jewel," as this same Hebrew word is used in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Indeed, 2 Chronicles verse 20. It is not wrong to covet, because on occasions we are told to covet, to desire that which God has given, God's precious word. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says to God's people, "Covet, covet earnestly the best gifts." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Desire," again the same word for covet in the Greek, "covet spiritual gifts." And indeed, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he talks about coveting the most excellent way of all, and that is love, love for God. What is the sense of this commandment then? If it's not, "Thou shalt not covet," if that's not the sense of it, what is the sense of the commandment? Will you look with me, please, again at Exodus chapter 20, and I will just summarize the sense of this commandment with two statements. But notice with me, the first of all, the verse 17, Notice very carefully the words. God declares, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Seven times repeated in just one verse. You and I are not to covet what is our neighbor's. Simply put, you and I are not to covet what God does not want us to have. You and I are not to covet what God has not given us, but he's given somebody else. You and I are not to covet what God does not want you and I to have. But you and I are to covet what God has for us. What are the three statements? Positively, you and I are to covet what God has given us in Christ. And negatively, you and I are not to covet what God has not given us in Christ. A very clear example of this. Again, you think of Genesis chapter 2. God made every tree of the garden. And we read that it was pleasant. It was desirable. This same Hebrew word in Exodus 20. But in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we read that Eve, looking upon it, desired it. She coveted after it. And that was wrong. Why? Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God did not give that to her. Every other tree, yes. You see, that's what makes the difference. Or indeed, whenever it comes to the spoils of war, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we read that Jehoshaphat, that a great battle had been given to Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, and we read that they were able to collect the spoils. God had given it to them, and it took them 3 days to gather the spoil, and we read that among it were precious, or indeed desirable, pleasant jewels, the same word in Exodus 20, for covet. And yet in Joshua chapter 7, we read about Achan. And he saw there goodly Babylonian garments, and we read there, Achan says, I coveted them. It was a spoil of war, but it was a spoil God did not give. What makes the difference is what God has given us in Christ and what God has not given us in Christ. God has not given us our neighbor's wife. He's not given us our neighbor's house because God has given that to them, not us. The sense of this commandment, you and I are to covet what God has given us in Christ, and you and I are not to covet what God has not given us in Christ. With that being understood then, let us note secondly some specifics of this commandment. We've seen the sense of it, now look at some specifics of it. This will be by way of application of what you and I have just seen. And let me order this by asking you a number of questions, which I ask myself. The first is this. Are you one who covets what God has not given you in Christ? For example, do you covet possessions that God does not want you to have? In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord did not want Eve to have that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but Eve wanted it. She desired it. She wanted a possession that did not belong to her, and God did not want to give to her. It was that which was forbidden. And if you look, when you please, at Exodus chapter 20, we read that we are not to covet possessions that God has not given us. Because we read where God says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. A house, of course, is a possession, and within the house are many possessions. You are not to covet possessions God does not want us to have. Maybe God does not want you and I to have certain things right now, but he'll give it to them later on. Maybe God does not want you and I to have certain things at any time. And maybe God's not wanting you and I to have more than what we currently have of a certain thing. But let me ask you, as I ask myself, are you coveting that which God does not want you to have right now? Maybe it's a family. Maybe you would love to have the children that someone else has, but God has not given those children to you. He's given those children to somebody else. Maybe it's health. You see around you somebody else's health, and you think, well, I would love to have that, but God has not given that to you right now at this present time. Let me ask, are you coveting something that God has not given you? Something he does not want you to have? There's nothing wrong with praying for health, of course. Nothing wrong with that at all. The Apostle Paul was one who prayed that the thorn in the flesh should be removed, but God turned around and said, not now. And indeed not in this life. And the Apostle Paul had to be content with that. Can I ask you this evening, are you and I ones that covet possessions that God has not given us in Christ? If so, then we break this 10th commandment. Let me ask you another question. Do you covet a person God does not want you to have? You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of King David. And one night, rising from his bed, he went to the top of where he lived, there in the palace. He was on the rooftop, and he looked. And what did he see? He saw Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he coveted her. You see, Exodus 20 says we're not to covet our neighbor's house, but it goes on and says we're not to covet our neighbor's wife, a person that God has not given to us. Can I ask you this evening, if you're married, do you ever look at another woman? Do you ever look at another man and do you ever say, oh, I would love to have them as my spouse? Maybe you're single this evening. Do you look at someone who is married and say, oh, I would love to have them? Are you single this evening and saved? And maybe you look around at somebody, they're not married, but they're not saved. And you know that God has said that you're not to be unequally yoked. And yet you desire to have a relationship with them. You're coveting a person that God does not want you to have in Christ. That is a breaking of this commandment. Notice with me thirdly, another application, you and I are not to covet a status or indeed respect that God does not want you and I to have. In Esther chapter 5, verse 13, we read about a man called Haman. Haman was a politician. He was a very influential man, a man with great position. But yet there was one particular person, a man called Mordecai, and Haman could not get that man Mordecai to bow to him. He could not get that man Mordecai to respect him. And we read that Haman could not enjoy any of the blessings that he had because all he ever wanted was something that he did not have. Respect. Status from a certain person. You see, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, we read that we're not to covet our neighbor's house. We're not to covet our neighbor's wife. But we're not to covet their manservants or their maidservants. What does that mean? Well, you see, a maidservant, or indeed a manservant, in the Old Testament era, was a status symbol. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the chapter 2, we read that Solomon, who wanted to find happiness in many different things, and he tried hobbies, and he tried entertainment, and he tried music, and he tried riches, but we also read, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7, he says, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. The more servants you had, the more status you had, the more respect you had. And here we read that we're not to covet the respect that others have. I wonder if there's someone here this evening and you want to be known for something that's wrong. You want to be known for being mean and miserable. You want to be respected for some dodgy dealings in your business. You want to be applauded for performing some sin. You want to be popular and loved by all regardless of whether they love you for being sinful and not for being holy. No, you want respect and you want status. Even if it's not in a way that honors God. And you're coveting after that which God does not want you to have in Christ. Can I ask you this evening, do you covet abilities that God has not given you in Christ? In Luke chapter 15, we read of a son who wanted what his father did not want to give him at that time. And yet the son went to the father and said, Father, give me my inheritance. And we read that he then went to a place his father did not want them to go, and he spent his money in a way that the father didn't want them to do it. And we read that he wasted his life, and he wasted his substance, and he wasted his time, his energy, and his talents. He wasted it. Let me ask you this evening, in Exodus chapter 20 we read that we're not to covet our neighbor's ox, nor our neighbor's ass. You see, oxes and donkeys were working animals of their day, and it enabled people to do things. It gave them an ability to do things. And let me ask you this evening, are you one who greatly desires and delights in having some ability to go where you ought not to? Having a car, having a freedom, having an opportunity to look at something you should not whenever nobody else is about. And you and I are coveting and delighting in that which God does not want you and I to have. The Apostle Paul says to you and I in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, his own testimony, he says, I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. With the possessions that God has given me in Christ, I can be content. With the people he's given me in Christ, I can be content. With the position he's given me, With the abilities he's given me, I can be content. I wonder this evening, are you content? Or are you one that covets after that which God has not given you in Christ? And God does not want you to have in Christ. Now we're going to get in a little moment's time or two about the seriousness of this commandment. But until we get there, just think about what we've mentioned in the various examples. But while you and I are not to covet what we do not have in Christ, yet the second question comes to you and me. Are you and I those that covet what God does want us to have in Christ? Let me ask you a number of questions. Are you one who covets the possessions God does want you to have? We've looked at possessions God doesn't want us to have. What about possessions he does want us to have? You look me, please, at the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter and the chapter 1. This is something that greatly challenges my own heart. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we read in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter desires that grace is given. The blessing of God is given upon God's people. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Note God's calling to glory, to virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now what are we to do? Beside this, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. What does God want from you and me? He wants us through diligence, through striving, through prayer, through delighting in. We will add to our walk with God a stronger faith. Can I ask you this evening, do you long for a stronger faith? God has purchased these things for you in Christ. Do you want them? Add then to your faith knowledge, the greater knowledge of Christ. Add to that knowledge temperance and control. Add to that patience and long-suffering that you'll not blow up in temper before your family. Add to that godliness and Christ-likeness. Add to that a love for God and a love for others. Desire these possessions, God says. Covet after them. Long for them. Pray for them. Can I ask you tonight, when was the last time you and I cried to the Lord to give us a stronger faith? Not just a little prayer. You know, with the hymn writer said, I often say my prayers. And yet he went on to say that if I didn't really mean what he said, his words didn't go with his heart. He said he might as well as bow down to words of God and stone. Can I ask you this evening, whenever you and I pray, do we really mean it? God wants us to covet. God wants us to desire, to long, to yearn for, to consider to be precious like a jewel, to be a delight to us, to be our pleasure. These spiritual blessings in Christ. Are you and I those that covet not merely the possessions God wants us to have, but are you and I those that covet the relationships God wants you and I to have? You see, for those who are married, Solomon says in Proverbs 5, verse 18, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let me speak to couples this evening. Do you rejoice with your spouse? Do you get to know them better? Do you get to know them more? Do you make time to enjoy each other's company? Do you rejoice with one another? We're not to be coveting after what God has not given us, but what God has given us. Let us not neglect these things. Let us rejoice in it. For those who are not married and yet you burn for a spouse, or do you covet, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to only marry in the Lord? And for all of us, in relation to relationships with other people, do we covet to get to know God's family? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read regarding the early church. Oh yes, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And in prayers, and in the breaking of bread, but also in fellowship. They didn't forsake the assembling of themselves together. Because they wanted to know God's people more. They wanted to love God's people more. They wanted to be there for God's people more. When was the last time we prayed for that? When was the last time I prayed for that? When was the last time you prayed for that? When was the last time you really earnestly longed for the relationship that God wants you to have in Christ? You see, to feel, to cry, and to long, and to pray for what God has given us is to break this 10th commandment. Let me ask you a third question. Are you one who covets a testimony that God wants you to have? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul exhorts us. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You and I are to covet after a godly testimony. Are you and I those that covet, Lord, make me faithful, that all who will see me will see one who is faithful to Christ for thy glory. Lord, make me to be those, one who is known as a child of thine. Make me, Lord, to be like Barnabas, who is able to say of him he was a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man who was full of grace and goodness. Lord, make me to be one who is holy and without blame before thee in love. Lord, make me to be a prayer warrior. We pray for God's unity among his people, that before this world together we'll have a godly testimony, not fighting and bickering, but serving thee together, loving thee together, developing one another together for the love and honor of God. And one other thing, are you and I those that covet the abilities that God wants us to have? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian believers to covet earnestly the best gifts. To covet that which will enable them to serve the Lord. Can I ask you, do we cry, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit? Do we cry, Lord, give me that ability to speak well of Christ? Give me that ability to be organized, to be efficient with the resources you've given me. Give me that ability to have a word in season for those who need it. Give me that ability to be a man or a woman who's fervent and effectual in prayer. Are you and I those who covet what God has for us in Christ? All these blessings, Christ died on the cross for us to have them. He shed his blood for us to have them. He offers them out to us, that we, the grace and peace, be multiplied on this, that we would abound in it more and more, that we would delight in it, treasure it, cry to God for it. Seek after this righteousness, hunger and thirst for it. And yet are we those that are in self? Couldn't have bothered. Doesn't really bother me whether I get it or not. Doesn't matter whether I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if I have all the Lord has for me. Doesn't matter if I'm like Christ. Doesn't matter if I'm able to speak a word in season for other people. Doesn't matter if I walk with God. Doesn't matter if people have a good people see a good testament. Doesn't really matter. To not covet after what God has for you in Christ is a breaking this 10th commandment. Now perhaps you're wondering, and this brings me to my third point, does it really matter? Does it really matter? You see, I want you to note with me thirdly the seriousness of this commandment. Reading one minister in this subject, he said, in all his years as a pastor, he says, I've never heard anyone confess the sin of coveting. He went on to say that he's heard people confess to him about how they lied, and they blasphemed, and they've been bitter towards other people, and he even said, I have had people come to me and tell me that they have murdered somebody else. And yet, he said this, and it's a quote, but no one, repeat, no one has ever said, Pastor, I have a covetous spirit. Can you help me with that? Can you direct me with that? Can you pray for me regarding that? Why would this 10th commandment not be seen to be a big deal? Can I give you two suggestions? First is, coveting is not seen to be serious by many in this earth because it's not judged in this earth. There's no law in government regarding coveting. Oh yes, there may be laws regarding stealing and murder and adultery and lying, but not against coveting. And another second suggestion is that coveting is not seen to be serious because it doesn't hurt anybody. From people's minds, they say, well, if you steal, well, that will hurt someone that you stole from. If you murder, well, that very clearly hurts a person and it will hurt their family. If you lie, well, that will hurt somebody. And if you commit adultery, that will clearly hurt people. But coveting is just a desire in my heart doesn't go any further. It's just a desire. It's just a longing in my heart. Nothing wrong with that. Not a serious thing. And yet I want to tell you this evening that coveting, and whenever I use that expression, it's what I've just explained it to be. Coveting what you shouldn't. And not coveting what you should. But coveting is a very serious sin. You look with me, please, at Psalm 10. Psalm 10. And here the psalmist uses very strong words. In verse 3 he says, of Psalm 10, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous." Note how the covetous are described. "Whom the Lord abhorreth." Is coveting serious? Does it really matter? Oh, yes, it does. Because the Lord abhors the covetous. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, to abhor means to hate, to loathe, to regard with extreme repugnance. That same Hebrew word, which is read there in Psalm 10, verse 3, as abhorreth, is used in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30, as that which is despicable and despised. You think about this. God abhors coveting. What was Satan's sin? It was being covetous, wasn't it? "Oh, I want to be like God. I want to be what I don't have and will never, and God doesn't want me to have. I want that." That was Satan's sin. What was man's first sin? "I want what I can't have." God abhors it. Absolutely abhors it. He hates it. He loathes it. Coveting is serious because God abhors it. Coveting is seen to be serious because it will exclude a person from glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, we read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Who are the unrighteous? "Be not deceived, neither fornicators," it goes on to say, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." In Ephesians 5, verse 5, just to make it all the more clear, it's repeated for us. We read that no covetous man hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you're a covetous person, desiring what you ought not to desire, and not desiring what you ought to desire, we read that if you do not repent of it, you will never inherit glory. You have no inheritance with the saints in glory. Coveting will exclude a person from glory. And one other thing, coveting is seen to be serious, because in Ephesians chapter 5 we read regarding covetousness, quote, "Let it not be once named among you as become a saint." If you and I are saints tonight, we profess to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, "Let not coveting once be named among you." Not once. Does the Apostle Paul consider this to be a light thing? The things you're taking or leave, it doesn't really matter. No, he says, "Don't even let it be named once among you." Such a serious thing. Perhaps you're asking the question, well, why? Why is coveting so serious? Why does God abhor it and loathe it and hate it? Oh, why if he sees in my life that it grieves him to his very essence? Why does he demand it's not even to be noticed as once among his people? Well, let me give you four reasons. Four reasons why coveting is seen to be abhorred by God. First of all, coveting what you shouldn't hurts men. Coveting what you shouldn't hurts men. Of course, it hurts you and I if we covet. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, we read that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Solomon, after seeking after all these things in the earth, he turned around and said, "It's all vanity. It is all emptiness." I went on to say, "It is absolute vexation or torment the spirit." It tortures me. You see, being covetous, desiring that which God does not want you to have, it will hurt you. Unsaved person and saved person saying, "It will hurt you." And see, God, whenever he gave the commandments in Exodus 20, remember, he gave it to free the children of Israel from sinfulness and all the misery of it, to free them unto liberty. God doesn't want you and I to sin because he loves us. Coveting hurts us. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, we read that envy is rottenness to the bones. And just over the past week, I heard a story about a man, and he could have lived in America, I'm not too sure, but anyway, he had nearby in a place where he didn't want them to be, a pile of ants, and they were stinging ants. And he didn't want them anywhere near him, so what he did was he set out little bits of poison near their little ant hole so they would come out and collect and take it into their ant hole, and the poison would kill them. They were a pest. However, as he went out to watch, he did see the ants coming out and picking this poison, thinking it was food for them, taking it into their ant hole. But he noticed also smaller ants coming along, and they were not stinging ants, they were not a pest. And coming along and taking what the stinging ants had taken and taking it themselves and taking it away. They were taking what was not meant for them, and they were taking that which would hurt them. It was a poison to them. You see, God, men and women, is one who is loving. And if God has chosen in his wisdom not to give you and I something, it is because there's a reason for it. And if you and I try to defy God like Eve did, it will hurt us. It will hurt us. One reason why God abhors coveting is because it hurts me and it hurts you and I, but it also hurts other people. It hurts those around us. You see, coveting leads to hatred. You think about three stages. First of all, if you're covetous, you're jealous. I want what I don't have. And I want what you have. And then it turns a little bit deeper and says, you know, I should have what you have. And then it goes all the more deeper. Resentment. I should have it instead of you. I'm better than you are. I want it instead of you. If you turn me, please, to the book of James. The book of James, in chapter 4. The Apostle James asks a question. He says in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Writing to God's people here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, those forbidden desires and cravings in your heart that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. You think about those in Scripture. Cain coveted what Abel had whenever it came to a relationship with God. What happened? Cain, first of all, said, you know, I want what you have. And they turned around and said, I should have what you have. And he went and he killed. See, coveting leads to hatred. You think about Saul. Saul was one who had David, a really good soldier, a faithful, loyal soldier who was doing a great work for the nation. And yet David became very popular. And Saul, looking upon David, he grew envious and jealous of David. And he said, I should have that popularity. They should be saying that I've killed 10,000. And it led to hatred. Did Saul not get several times that javelin to throw it at David to kill him? What about Ahab? Ahab was one who coveted Naboth's vineyard. Not being able to get it, Naboth ended up dead. You see, if you and I covet, it will lead from, you know, I should have that. And it says, I should have that instead of you. Because I'm better than you. You know, coveting does hurt. Leads to hatred. Leads to resentment. Coveting also, it hurts others because coveting is the root of every sin. Why do people steal? Because they want what they don't have. And you see, if you covet, you will end up hurting somebody else, because if you covet and you contemplate it more and more and you don't repent of it, you will then go and take what you don't have from somebody else. Why do people lie? Lie about other people and slam them down because they want the reputation that they have. They want to be pushed up and then pushed down. Coveting leads to that. Why murder? Oh, because of coveting. Somebody has something that you don't have, and you'll end up killing them for it, like Cain, or indeed like Ahab. And also, coveting hurts others because it is a bad example. Why break the Sabbath day and set a bad example? Well, I could deserve more money. You see, coveting after that will lead you to being a bad example to your family and to others. Why take God's name in vain? Well, I want to be seen as a hard man. That will hurt others. It's a bad example to them. Some people think, oh, you know, coveting's not serious. It's just a desire in my heart. But I want to tell you, coveting leads to hatred and resentment. Coveting, if it's not stopped and not repented of, it will lead to other sins, physical sins, active sins. Because it's the root of every sin. But notice with me, coveting is serious because it hurts men whenever we covet what we shouldn't have. But notice with me, more importantly, coveting is serious because if we covet what God has not given us, it blasphemes God. It blasphemes God. You see, coveting, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, coveting is idolatry. Coveting is blasphemy. You see, coveting, again, you think about three little statements. Coveting is saying, I want what I don't have. And simply saying, God, you are not enough. God, you've given me this, but Lord, I want more of it. Or I want what you haven't given me now, or I want it, whatever it may be, what you said you'll never give me. But Lord, you're not enough in and of yourself. You're not altogether lovely. You're not the fairest of 10,000 of my soul. You're not my beloved. You're not my delight because I delight in something else. Lord, you're not enough. Coveting blasphemes God. That Christ is not enough. When he shed his blood on that cross, he's not enough. I wonder, whenever you and I look at our own hearts and the coveting, the things you and I desire that we shouldn't desire, and the things that we should desire and we don't desire, we're simply saying, Christ, you're not enough. And coveting also says, I should have what I don't have. God, you're not wise. You know, God, I should have my neighbor's house, you know. And the fact that I don't have my neighbor's house and they have it and I don't, well, Lord, you're just not wise. You haven't in your providence worked things together right. Lord, I want my neighbor's wife. I should have her, Lord. Lord, you're not wise in the leading you gave me to marry the wife I have. Lord, I want my neighbor's good health. Lord, you're not wise because I don't have that. Lord, I want my neighbor's wealth. And Lord, you're not going to provide for me. Lord, you're not wise. And also, God, you're not fair. Because I'm better than them. I deserve what they have, and I deserve it better than they do. And you're not just God, and you're not fair God, and you're not righteous God. Because I should have what others have before them. The covetous man blasphemes God and his wisdom. Blasphemes God and his goodness. Blasphemes God and his justice and fairness. Blasphemes God in his providence and in his timing, giving us the right things at the right time. And ultimately, it blasphemes God's love. God, you don't really care for me. If you cared for me, I would have this now. But I don't have it because you don't love me. How could you and I ever say, God, you don't love me? All we have temporarily, we're not in hell right now. Even if you're not saved, you're not in hell right now. All the blessings you have, you can see, whereas in hell you have darkness. You can smell beautiful things, whereas in hell all you ever do is smell burning flesh. You can touch and have a wind refresh your skin, whereas in hell all thing would ever touch you is burning fire. You have blessings now. Who can say tonight, God doesn't love me? God loves us all. And you and I may never turn around and say out loud, oh, God doesn't love me. But if you and I covet, we're saying, God, you don't love me. You see, coveting is serious because it hurts men, us and others, but it blasphemes God. But let me just move very quickly and just say that failing, why we've looked at how it is serious to covet what we shouldn't have and God doesn't want us to have, yet also notice that failing to covet what we should have, failing to covet what God wants us to have in Christ, it also hurts men. Because it means that if we have a witness before others that God is loving and God is good and God is wise and God is just and God is fair and God does care and I can trust in God and love God and lean in God, well, a witness that is to others. But the fact that we don't like coveting is a bad example and a bad witness. Because they don't see God aright. You and I are to be living epistles before men and they don't see God aright. It does hurt men, coveting. But again, most seriously, it blasphemes God. Because you're simply saying, God, if I don't cry and long and yearn for all that you have for me in Christ, that greater knowledge of you, that greater trust in you, that greater joy in you, that greater delight in you, that closeness with you, that likeness to you, that revealing of you, if you and I don't cry for that and long for that and yearn for that, we're simply saying, Lord, it doesn't really matter to me. All that you are doesn't matter to me. The knowledge of your love doesn't really matter to me. You know, you're not really beautiful to me. I delight in something more. It blasphemes God. I wonder this evening, is there a covetous heart in us? May you and I see the seriousness of it. May you and I see that God abhors it. And if you and I do not repent of it, God will judge it. Because no covetous person continuing in their sin will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Can I ask you this evening, do you see that you're a covetous person and do you acknowledge it before God? Do you admit it? Do you believe that Christ has loved you to save you from it? And are you crying out, oh Lord, forgive me, and oh Lord, change me? Let me just finish this evening by looking at one last thing, and that is, how can we keep from coveting? Perhaps this evening you see that God does love you and you know it. He sent his only begotten Son for you, who suffered on that cross, who shed his blood, whose back was whipped, whose brow was pierced, who suffered the equivalent of hell for every one of our sins. You see Christ on that cross by faith, and you want to love him, you don't want to grieve him. You want to honor him, you want to reveal him to this world, you want to delight in him, but you say, Lord, I know my own heart, like the Apostle Paul, I'm a wretched man that I am. Lord, who can deliver me from this body and flesh of death? Lord, I want to have victory in Christ. Well, how can we have that victory? Let me just briefly mention these things. First of all, we appreciate Christ. We take time to appreciate Christ. Whenever my kids are at home and they get a toy, and I don't want them to play with that particular toy, I don't want them to have it, what's the best way of getting it off them? Show them something else. The same principle applies. If you don't want to covet what you shouldn't, well then covet what you should. Appreciate Christ. The story or an illustration was given by one person. If you were driving along the road and you looked out, it was a rainy day, and you were driving along the car and you happened to see a person at the side of the road begging, and it was raining and they had a packet of salt and vinegar crisps. That's all they had. And there they were in the rain. And yet it was your birthday and you were going home to friends, and there was going to be a lovely warmth in your home. There's going to be a celebration. Your friends were there. Your family were there. There's going to be a great feast. Tell me, would you covet the man at the beggar at the side of the street with a packet of crisps? No. You think, well, look what I have. Well, if you and I want to stop coveting what we shouldn't, appreciate what you do have. The Apostle Paul was one who cried out that I might know him. Oh, that I might know him. In Psalm 73, the psalmist said, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none that upon earth that I desire beside thee. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful things, or in this wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely and dim in the light of his glory and grace. Take a fresh look every day at Christ. Delight in him. Be joyful in him. Rejoice in him. Focus on him. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Appreciate what you have in Christ. Accumulate as much as you can of heavenly blessings. That's the second thing. You see, we're told to desire many things and to covet after many things. Covet after God's word, because there are more to be desired than gold. God will never turn around and say to you, you know what, I've taught you enough of my word. Never. Never. Because God has treasures abundant in this word. Treasures abundant. Covet after knowing God and his word. Covet after holiness and likeness to Christ. Oh Lord, make me more holy. Oh Lord, make me like Christ. Give me a love for others. Give me a love for God. covet after what you should accumulate all that you have in Christ. Thirdly, anticipate the glory of heaven. You see, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul spoke about how we are simply pilgrims on this earth. We're simply passing through. And you and I know what it is to look forward to a summer holiday. Or, you know, at this time of year, you know, it's a bit damp outside, you know, a bit dull, and you sort of think, oh, great, can't wait till summer. I'm going to go on a holiday, wait, Lanzarote, whatever it may be. And you're looking forward to a holiday, you're looking forward to the sunshine. You and I remember that you and I are simply passing through in this earth. And one day we'll be in glory. We'll not covet after what the world has, because we have all the riches and treasures in heaven in Christ. And lastly, you and I cry out to God. You and I ask God, oh Lord, change me. You see, Lot was one. He had a choice. You see, to him, you know, the fertile ground, why would I not choose that? Why would I choose this other ground over here? And you see, he didn't stop and ask God, God, what do you want me to have? And he simply said, well, that makes sense to me, and I want that. And he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and how it grieved his heart every day at those walls. May you and I stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to have? What is your will for me? Because, Lord, I know that you'll never lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, I know that you'll work all things together for good to them that love you. Can I ask you this evening, can you and I sing like the hymn writer, saying God's love to us in Christ? Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight it leads, right onward to thy rest. Do you believe God's love tonight? Do you see your sinfulness? Do you see that Christ wants to forgive you? Christ wants to free you. Christ wants to give you all that he has in himself. Will you come to Christ if you haven't already? Know what it is, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. To be adopted into God's family and have glory. All the blessings this world could never give. Blessings that truly satisfy. Repent and believe the gospel. For us who are saved, may we not grieve the one who loves us, but honor him and rejoice in him. For is he not worthy of it all? We'll just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that these commandments have taught me so much. Lord, they have shown to me my sinfulness. And Lord, I want to thank you for that, because it reminds me of how much thou hast truly loved me who am sinful. Lord, you sent your Son while I was a sinner, and he died on that cross and suffered the debt for all my sins. Lord, how much he loved me. Lord, he didn't stop halfway. Lord, he paid the debt for all my sins. And Lord, he rose again and sent the Spirit into this world to draw me as a sinner to himself. And Father, even though I've sinned against him again and again, even as a Christian and as one of thy children, Lord, he's never let me go. And he never will. And he's preparing for me eternal glory. Father, help me as I see the love of Christ to love you. Thank you, Father, these commandments, they lead me in the way that's right. Lord, lead us all, we pray. Give us that love in Christ who loved us. That trust in Christ. And Lord, that longing that we will be all in all that he wants us to be for his glory and for his honor. Bless thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.